Great.
We do the thermostat. It's like say. Boiling.
Yeah, that's why I'm... That's why I needed this. Hello. Hello. Hello.
God bless you.
God bless you. Good morning, everybody. What a joy it is to hear voices with laughter and the joy of just knowing the camaraderie and fellowship that we can have in the body of Christ. It is sweet. You know, we had a Connect group picnic last night or late yesterday afternoon, and what a sweet time of just listening and hearing funny stories. You know, and just a great time of getting to know each other better and doing well. You know, that's why I really, really encourage people to come to our picnic out at the Branches. It's a great time to meet people informally, get to know them just a wee bit better, and be able to celebrate all that we have in Christ together. We have been looking at 1 Thessalonians, and we will go right straight into 2 Thessalonians as well. And the theme is waiting. And a couple of thoughts that we can share about waiting is, you know what, from our side, waiting can be a little challenging sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes my patience meter gets run out. And waiting is something that at times becomes difficult. The reality is, as we wait on God to see his plan and our own personal walk with him and pursue it and those kinds of things, you know, his patience usually, his waiting is usually for us to get the note, you know, of this is where I want you to go, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to do it. These are the gifts that I've given you. These are the talents I want you to exercise and to be able to go forward. God's faithfulness to us is just wonderful. I mean, you know, Isaac and I didn't collaborate on this morning's singing, but I was praying for that in song because he has never, ever failed me, nor will he. You know, I know the author says he hasn't failed me yet, and he's just saying, to this point in my life, you haven't, and I know you never will. You know, God just can't fail. His faithfulness remains steadfast and sure. And as I said in our opening prayer, the thought is faith. What is faith? What does our individual faith honestly look like? You know, for a pastor, some of the tension that we often get in presenting a message like this is that the human mind can start saying, what about? Rather than, where am I? What does my faith look like, especially to God? What does it reveal about me in my walk with God? Faith is so necessary in life. And I remember reading a quote one time. I don't know if any of you have ever met someone who called themselves an atheist. Have any of you met anybody? I want you to know I have. And my answer goes, you know, you walk a tenuous line, because my Bible, God's word, says that the devils know about God in his word and they tremble. You know, and that's so true. You know, and so for us, we're going to meet those who are either agnostic, it's anything and everything, or I don't know, he went on a vacation, God did, and or something like that. So wishy-washy. And yet the same is true. Guess what? The devils know that God is real and his word is real, and they tremble because they know the trouble they're in, exactly where their destination is going to be in the end. That's the reality of it. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, do we honestly live in the reality of what our individual eternity looks like and what God has promised, because great is his faithfulness? I truly believe that every Christian needs to be established in their faith. Every true Christian needs to be established in their faith in Christ. You and I must be. Every Christian needs to be established in their faith. And the question is whether or not we are truly established. Deep roots. Wonderful faith. I remember reading about Clarence Jordan during the 1930s. This blonde-haired, blue-eyed man went on to get two doctorates. One was in agricultural, you know, and the second one was in Greek and Hebrew. Now, for somebody who has taken those, to get a doctorate, you know, is amazing. But that's what he had done. Very gifted, very talented man. And really in life, you know, by 1938, he could have done anything he wanted to. And he chose to move to Georgia. And there in Georgia, he went and bought a huge, huge old farm. Some people might have called it an old plantation at that time. But huge one. And he set up what he called Koinonia. And what he established there was a place for the poor and down and out to come, work hard, learn some things, developed real strength and confidence and gifts, you know, use talents and things like that. Really get established in their life and things like that, and then move on and open up a spot for somebody else or another family. I mean, they allowed families, they allowed everything. And it didn't matter their background. It didn't matter what they were battling. It did not matter their ethnicity, which in the Deep South at that time was not so good. The townspeople tried to do anything and everything to get this Koinonia farm to stop and to get Clarence to stop doing what he was doing. They would go into town for supplies and they'd come out and all four tires would be cut on their vehicles. They would go into town and people would just rail on them and wouldn't allow some people to go into a place to be able to get the supplies. They tried boycotting him on every angle from getting the supplies, and so they ended up traveling a huge distance to get supplies. This went on for 14 years. In 1954, you think all of that is bad? The town's KKK decided they needed to really address this. So they went out, all dressed in their garb, began yelling and screaming, getting everybody out of the houses and out of the buildings and everything else, and Clarence and his family over there, and they just began riddling every single building with bullets. The KKK chose not to kill anybody that night, but made sure that families and people were just scattered and running. They wanted Clarence and his family to run, but they stood there. Being frustrated at that, they decided, talking to one another, to do something else. And with that, Clarence began recognizing voices under those hoods. And a number of them went to a certain church in town. He recognized the mayor's voice. He recognized the head editor and publisher of the local newspaper and his voice. And so they decided to torch every building and destroy it. And when they turned and looked at Clarence and his family, they left in silence. I want you to know that the folks in Thessalonica, they didn't face the bullets, but they faced just about everything else. And Paul knew that. And he understood what they had gone through, what he himself had gone through. And so I ask you today, I ask you humbly, I ask myself, how deeply rooted and established is my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? In everything he has given me, from honest forgiveness of sin, wickedness, to adopting me in his family, to giving me a future that is quite remarkable. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for these verses of Scripture which challenge me, encourage me. Father, knowing that I have not walked through anything like these folks or like Paul, and I doubt I will. Father, I pray that you would just give each one of us individually the courage to examine our faith, who we are in your eyes. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please follow along as we jump into the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Follow along as I read the first five verses, because here we will see what persevering faith is like. Persevering faith. Notice what it says. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. They wanted to go other places. They wanted to meet them. Satan hindered them. They couldn't go. And so, verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions that have happened to us or happened to you. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul declared to them, because we're sharing the gospel, and especially with the Gentiles, this is going to happen. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, the evil one, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain or become worthless. You know, sometimes issues, tribulations, and trials can stunt one's faith. And that's what Paul is concerned about. He is concerned that their faith, their walk with God, is not stunted, or that their faith be derailed to where they've totally walked away from everything that they've heard concerning how great God is. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to have a persevering faith, like he believed that he was an example, as well as some of the other entourage, an example of people who just walk with God no matter what others think and no matter what others did to them. Paul consistently did that. And as I read the history of Paul and throughout Scripture, I just sit back and scratch my head. You know, the Lord told him he was going to suffer. Now, when he met him and when he taught him, he says, I want you to know, dude, you're going to go through a lot for me. You know, it wasn't retribution. Paul understood that. It wasn't because he was a sinner who persecuted the way. That wasn't it. He just realized that to share the gospel to all was going to have a cost. And you and I must understand that he desires for you and I to have persevering faith as well. We face difficulties, sometimes horrors, sometimes things that just, why, Lord? You know, and he wants us to know that in the midst of all of that, that's okay. Keep going forward. Look at verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news, that your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as well as we also desired to see you. Therefore, brethren, verse 7, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see, the goal was of Paul, the desire to come and to build upon the foundation that was already laid in Christ, so that their growth, their spiritual growth, their spiritual maturity, their spiritual transformation would just continue to blossom. That was his goal. He had heard false teachers had gone in. He had heard that they had suffered tribulation themselves, and he's concerned. That's what the evil one does. You know, whenever a true child of God starts passionately pursuing their relationship with Christ, we can almost be guaranteed that the evil one's going to try to trip us up. Something's going to happen somewhere along the line, and that he will have permission from God to do something to create a test or a trial for us. And the question is do we grow our faith through it or not? I've shared with you numerous times, one of the little booklets that impacted my life was a 30-day devotional by Warren Wiersbe, and it was this: the bumps are what we grow on and climb on. In other words, the bumps in life were those things that we could really get hold of. You know, I often look at the rock walls. I'm a little old to try a rock wall, you know. But, you know, you got those bumps to be able to grip, to be able to put your feet on, you know. I want you to know the staff was amazed that I decided to do a high ropes course when we went out on a staff thing. You know, I go, well, that I can do. A wall, and not so much. I don't care if I do have a harness on, but put me up there, I can do it. And had fun doing it. But here we see, and so these things really, really happen in life. Their faith wanted and did remain because their faith was steadfast and secure in Christ alone. If we put our faith in anything else, we're going to be challenged in our walk with God. In anything else, it will be challenging to walk with Christ. If people, listen, if you put your faith in me, I can guarantee somewhere along the line I'll let you down. Not because I want to, just because I'm a human. You know, I like to banter. I like to be frivolous. I like to you know, play practical jokes and things like that. And sometimes, you know, they backfire on me. Oh, egg in face, things like that, foot and mouth, arr, you know. And I can chew it off at the ankle before I realize, oh, dumb guy, why'd you do that? Why'd you keep saying that? But I know that's me, and I have the capability of doing that. I never want to. My wife can tell you, have I failed her? She'd probably go, yeah. Every now and then, I can just have this outward mind of who I am. And what I need, and rather than what a marriage needs. I know none of you other guys do that, but boy, I did. Still do from time to time. Faith needs to be based in Christ. Needs to be that which is something that becomes steadfast and sure. Wanting a faith, standing fast in the Lord, verse 8. Having deep roots, not allowing anything to remove us. Having a faith that is filled with joy because of others. You know, that's the one thing that we have to understand. You know, the body of Christ is not meant for us to run off alone. Now, I know of some very successful missionaries who ran off alone and people kind of, you know, gave up on them and things like that. But yet, I think of Robert Moffat. Any of you ever heard of Robert Moffat? No? Oh, man, you need to read about him. Let me share a little bit about Robert Moffat. One day, bunch of deacons were standing in the door ready to confront their pastor, who was a little elderly. I resemble that. And they came up to him and they said, Pastor, we've got to do something different. You've got to do something different or else you need to move on. You need to retire or something. And the pastor, I mean, this is before he preaches and teaches, and he goes, why? He goes, because nobody's been added to this church in a whole year except for some little boy. You know, the pastor began crying. And he was a broken man. He went up to do the best he could in preaching God's word. The people got up and left. Except for this little boy. He came running up. He goes, hey, pastor. And the old preacher looked down and he said, hey, how are you today? And the little boy goes, I'm good. Do you think God would ever want me to be a pastor or a missionary someday? And the old preacher said, thank you, Lord. This is all I needed. And he got down on his knees the best he could and looked that little guy in the face and he said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's no doubt in my mind. that if that's what God calls you to do, you can be a pastor, missionary. That little man was Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat gets married. He and his wife feel called to Africa. They are there 8 years and not one soul comes to Christ. Not one. They're laboring, they're praying, they're ministering, they're loving, they're doing everything and nothing. Then the mission board says it's time for you to come off the field. They begged for more time. Another year went by, a second year went by, now 10 years, still no fruit. The mission board says it's time. The people who were going to replace them said, hey, I know you need materials, let me bring it to you. Mr. and Mrs. Moffat decided, you know what we need here is a communion set. You know, and the guy scratched his head. You haven't had any converts. What do you need a communion set for? Of course, everything was traveling by ship those days. Took them a little while to get there and get to where the Moffats were ministering. And the very first Sunday, which was to be the Moffats' last Sunday, they had the joy of seeing six people come to know Christ and celebrate communion. You know, we can walk through so many things, and that's what persevering faith is. And with the Moffats, what we see is a faith that truly abounded in love. Look at verses 11 through 13. Now, Paul starts praying for the folks. Now, may our Lord and Father, may our God and Father himself of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In other words, he's pleading for an avenue to be with them, to help them in perfecting their faith, continuing to grow them, see them transformed in God's grace and mercy. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You know, this avenue of prayer, wanting to get there, pleading for them to abound and grow in God's love. You know, there's nothing greater that you and I can pray for ourselves, that the love of God would just grow within us so that we can love others and him God's way. Wanting to do things God's way, bringing glory to his holy name, to really be established in resolute, unwavering in holiness and purity. Why? Because the Lord's going to return someday. You know?